For the benefit of those who might not have been here for the last 2 weeks, we've been studying questions that Jesus asked. And we had looked at a number of those under several different titles or headings. The questions that Jesus asked regarding people's emotions, their anxiety, their apprehension, their apathy. We looked at their expectations. Last week, we talked about expectations of action and expectations of acknowledgement. And this morning, we're going to talk about some assumptions that have been made and look at those. So under expectations, we want to look at assumptions, and we want to look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. And we want to look at this reading so that we get the context of the question Jesus asked. The Bible says there that while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother and who is my brethren? For whosoever, and he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. You'll note that Jesus did not deify Mary, treat her as though that she was an intercessor between man and God, but he neither denied her as well. The Bible tells us that there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. There's no mention of Joseph here. There was no mention of Joseph at the miracle at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, about which we read in John chapter 2, and therefore many people believe that Joseph by this time had passed away. But you'll notice a difference here in the question that's asked, because Jesus both asks the question and then he answers it. Because more than likely, no one would have come up with or would have offered the answer that Jesus did. So he explained, but by asking the question, it caused them to think. Both of these emphasize, the question and the answer, emphasize the value of the spiritual over the physical. This is something that Jesus did a lot. He had to do a lot. For example, turn to Luke chapter 10 and notice verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost not thou care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. We find here that Martha was concerned about the physical, not the spiritual. When the people came to Jesus and told him that his mother and brethren were outside, they assumed, like many people would, that blood relations are more important than any other relationship in the world. And while it is important, that statement is not true. Because the blood relationships that we have, they will not last forever. Jesus was soon going to leave. His mother and his brothers and his sisters, they would eventually leave. And so the earthly relationship was going to come to an end. But Jesus was more concerned about a different relationship, a different family dynamic and relationship, and that is the spiritual one. Those who were his disciples, those who followed him. Today we would say those who are in Christ, those who are Christians, his disciples today, we are his family. That should be an encouragement to us to know that Jesus said that we have a place of greater importance than that of Mary and of his brothers. That relationship was unique and it was special in its own right. But the relationship that his disciples had with them was an enduring one. The family relationship, the blood relationship, only lasts for a few years, but the spiritual relationship will last throughout eternity. And Jesus had to constantly remind people of this. In John 6, as Jesus had been teaching and many people, many of his disciples turned and went away, he before they had gone away, after the feeding of the 5,000, and some had tried to follow. And when they came to him, Jesus said something very, very curious in a way, but very direct. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled." Sometimes we get so worried about food, we get so worried about material things that we forget about the things that really matter. Hearing the word of Christ. Jesus called a man to be a special disciple on one occasion, and we read about it in Luke 9 and verse 60. The man said, "Let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." One passage says, "Let the dead bury their dead." Luke 9 verse 60 and Matthew 8 and verse 22. So Jesus says something that flew in the face of their assumptions. Their assumption, "Well, your family's outside. They want to see you. You got to go put them first." Jesus said, "No, I'm putting my work first." You remember Luke chapter 2 when Jesus went to the temple and he was asking the questions of the doctors about the law? Do you remember what he said when his parents found him? They were so upset because he had been missing from their presence because they hadn't paid attention, didn't know that they had left him behind in Jerusalem. And he said, "Why are you seeking me?" The King James says this, "Wist you not that I should be about my father's business?" Joseph was standing there. But Jesus was not talking about him. Jesus was talking about his heavenly father. At 12 years old, Jesus was putting his spiritual family, his work, above his blood relations. And so we learn a lot from that and by that question that he asked, than that even as a child. So to assume that any blood relationship is more important than one's relationship with Christ is folly, because it's not true. And Jesus proved it here by that question that he asked. Another question, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 11. I'll just mention that verses 1 through 6 tells us that John is in prison and John has sent two disciples to ask Jesus if he was the one to come or did they look for another. That's verse 3. And Jesus tells them, go and show them. Go and tell John what you've seen, the miracles and all of these other things. But now verse 7. And as they, those two disciples of John the Baptist, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. Here's our question, our first one. What went you out into the wilderness to see? You know, Matthew tells us that all Jerusalem and Judea went out unto John to be baptized of him in the Jordan. And so all the people had been following him. Well, most of them. There were some unfaithful rulers that did not, but for the most part they did. So Jesus said, "Why did you do that? Why did you go out there? Did you go out there to see a reed shaken by the wind? Did you go out to see somebody who, when he was challenged about what he was teaching, would back up and say, 'Well, no, I didn't really mean that,' when he told Herod it was unlawful to have his brother's wife? Did they look for a man who was a reed shaken in the wind, who, when he was put in prison, would say, 'You know what, I'll recant it all if you'll just let me out. I won't be a problem to you anymore.'" That's not what John the Baptist was. That's not the kind of person he was, and that's certainly not what he did. So Jesus said, "Is that what you're looking for, is a wishy-washy person?" Verse 8, "But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Did you go looking for someone who is going to try to take advantage of others so that they can live a good life?" He said, "They that wear soft clothing," verse 8, "are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, and I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Well, there's so many things that could be said here, but let's just look at the question that Jesus asked. What did you go out to see? They had not gone out to see someone clothed in soft clothing. They had not gone out to see a wishy-washy person. They went out to see a strong man, a man that was full of conviction, a man that was a prophet, a man that was speaking for God. That's what they went out to see. And Jesus said, "You saw exactly what you went out to see, and you saw even more than that." Because John was the prophet, the one that was to go before me. And Luke, in John chapter 1, notice some things about John. The question has come up before about John and why he sent these two disciples to talk to Jesus, because after all, think about some of the things that John has said and what he has said about Jesus. In John chapter 1, actually beginning at verse 27, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latched I'm not worthy to unloose." Verse 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, before he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but notice this, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." Who told him that? God told him that. God told John, here is how you're going to know the Christ. And John saw that. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And then the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, verse 35 and verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And there are other passages that we could consider that are on the screen this morning. In John chapter 3 and verse 30, Luke 3, 15 through 16, the point of all of those is that there were people who thought that John the Baptist was going to be the Christ. And John said, now he must increase and I must decrease. That would be John 3 and verse 30. But in Luke, we have this detailed discussion of how people thought it was John. John said, no, it's not me. It's Jesus Christ. There was no doubt in his mind. He knew that who Jesus was. And he knew who the Christ was. Well, then why in the world did he send two disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? There's a lot of ideas. Some people said, well, John, because he was in prison and knew that he was going to be executed, or thought that it was possible at least, and Jesus had not established an earthly kingdom, and that's what John was expecting, that John was confused and began to question himself. I doubt that seriously. If God told him, this is Jesus the Christ, and then John said all of these other things, that is highly unlikely that John began to say, well, I'm not sure anymore. No, he was sure. So why did he send them? Well, those two disciples of John the Baptist, probably like a lot of people, like the people to whom Jesus was speaking when he asked this question, what went ye out in the wilderness to see? Those two disciples were probably beginning to wonder in their own minds, is John right or has John made a mistake? And so John does the right thing. They said, go see Jesus. Go see Jesus and let him tell you or let him show you whether or not he is the one to come. And what did Jesus say? He said, look at the miracles that I've done. Look at all the different miracles that I have done. Be convinced in your own minds, in other words. Look at the evidence and then go back. And they did, and they went back to tell John. So Jesus said, why are you doubting him? Why are you doubting him? He is all that you expected and more. Another question is found at the tomb of Jesus in John chapter 20. Turn to John chapter 20, and we're going to notice verses 1 through 3 and then verses 11 through 18. John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus other disciple. Who would be John, the author of this gospel, whom Jesus loved, and said unto him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, this being John the apostle, and came to the sepulchre. So they both ran together. The other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stood looking down, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Now, a lot of things are about to happen here, but the bottom line is they see that Jesus, the body is missing, and they leave. But Mary didn't leave. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Some people wonder, well, how in the world would she not know it was Jesus? Well, when Jesus appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he hid himself miraculously from them in the sense that they would not recognize him. So he prevented their recognition. But here is Mary, who is run and who is called Peter and John, who is standing there, who's looked in the tomb. She's weeping and crying. Have you ever been weeping and crying? Does it not blur your eyes a little bit? And who was the last person that she would expect to see standing there talking to her? But she didn't recognize him. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And he adds something. Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. You know, Jesus said that the shepherd knoweth his sheep, and the sheep will follow his voice. That was a familiar voice to her that day when he called her name. And she knew, whether he didn't want to be recognized by her at first or whether it was just the tears, it really doesn't matter. What really matters is that now that she knows that it's Jesus. Well, there were some assumptions going on. She assumed that the body had been stolen. We're told that. Even though Jesus had frequently prophesied his resurrection. It seemed to be, that is, that the body was stolen. That seemed to be a logical conclusion, because if you looked at all the evidence, it would make sense, wouldn't it? There had been a stone there, it had been sealed, now the stone has been moved, and the body's not there, and the garments that had been around his body, they are still lying there, we're told from other accounts. So from the circumstantial evidence, it looks like she's coming to a good conclusion, except for one major detail, that Jesus had told them this is the way it was going to be, and she forgot, and Peter and John forgot. And everybody else seems to have forgotten. Jesus sends word to them to go into Galilee. He will find them. Or they would find him there. But we ask a question. Well, how much unnecessary grief could have been avoided if Mary just had remembered what Jesus had said? Oh, you know, she heard it. Sometimes we hear things and it kind of goes in one ear and out the other. Sometimes it just gets stored away back there in memory and it doesn't come to recall. And when we get emotional, we don't remember things. We don't remember things. We don't say things right when we get emotional. And Mary loved Jesus dearly. And she wanted to find him. The angels at the tomb asked Mary first in a mild rebuke, implying that there was no reason to cry. But she kept on crying. Well, woman, why are you crying? And then Jesus asked the same question, but then he added, Whom seekest thou? Jesus asked the question to help Mary understand that there was no reason to cry. No reason to cry. Because of that question, that would be burned in her mind. Now let's notice, not expectations, but some exceptions. When we say exceptions, we're talking about challenges. Sometimes Jesus took exception to things that people were saying. He took exception to the source of men's authority, at least what they have chosen. In Matthew chapter 15, if you want to turn there, we'll read just a few verses to give it context. But in Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Well, where in the law of Moses did it say that you had to wash your hands? It didn't. And they admit that. They said, Why do you transgress the tradition of the elders? That was a man-made rule. But he answered and said unto them, and here's our question. why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? What were they doing? They were trying to bind things upon people that God had not commanded. Their traditions. The Pharisees did not directly attack Jesus here, if you think about it. They did attack him, but they did it indirectly by attacking his disciples. I mean, after all, if disciples followed their master and Jesus was their master, and they were transgressing the tradition of the elders, and obviously Jesus taught them to do it, right? Well, that would be what you would think. But if a disciple follows his master, and any accusation is made against the disciple, then it's made against the master by implication. H.L. Bowles, in his commentary on this passage on page 324, that commentary said this about one of the traditions of the Jews. Let me tell you how serious they took the hand-washing thing. He said, and I quote, "He who eats bread with unwashing hands is as bad as if he were to commit fornication." That did not come from the law of Moses. That came from the tradition of men. But that is background to what the question that they asked. The Word of God, Jesus teaches here by asking this question, is sacred above all things. And especially traditions, additions that men would make to the Word of God and things that they would subtract as well. This question was designed, the question that Jesus asked, was designed to force them to admit their hypocrisy and to prove that the commandments and the traditions of men are not acceptable to God. And they do not supersede the commands of God. We would do well in the church today to look at our practice, our worship and our practice, and to make sure that we have a thus saith the Lord for all that we do. Paul said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. But another question from Matthew 21. Look at Matthew 21 beginning at verse 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. We really need to include verse 23 to understand why the question came up. When he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority do you do these things, and who gave you this authority? And then so Jesus said in verse 24, I'll ask you a question. Here's the question, verse 25. The baptism of John, whence was it? Where did it come from? Where is it? What's its origin? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. In logic, Jesus placed them on what is called the horns of a dilemma. There is no way you can answer that question. There's only two answers. And there's no way you can answer it without incriminating yourself. And Jesus knew that, and that's why he asked it that way. The authority that John the Baptist had, they couldn't say that it came from God because they didn't obey him. And that leads to a very awkward situation. Oh, John's baptism, it's from God. Well, why didn't you go out to be baptized? Because I'm fighting against God. They couldn't say, well, it's not from God, it's from men, because everybody loved John. They said, we're afraid of him. So their answer, we cannot tell. Now, what does that mean? We do not have the intelligence to tell you. We do not have the words to tell you. We cannot tell you, Jesus, without incriminating ourselves and without admitting that your power is coming from the Father. And Jesus said, well, if you were so dishonest and you were such hypocrites that you will not answer the question about John, then I'm not saying a word to you. It wouldn't have mattered. They didn't care. They were trying to destroy Jesus. They knew that Jesus' authority came from heaven. They did not want to admit it. So we cannot tell without incriminating ourselves. One more, and we'll stop for this morning. Luke 6 and verse 9. Luke 6 and verse 9. verse 6 beginning. It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. Remember what we read from John 2, 24 and 25? Jesus never had any to have anybody tell him what someone was thinking, because he knew what was in every man. That we have emphasized this for 3 weeks. Jesus never asked a question for his own benefit. He asked a question for the benefit of the hearer. Well, it says here, he knew their thoughts, verse 8. Said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto him, I will ask you one thing. Here's our question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And looking about upon them all, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. First of all, they had to admit that it was the right thing to do good on the Sabbath day. They also had to admit that it was wrong to do evil on the Sabbath day. But they also had to admit that it was wrong to avoid doing good just because it was the Sabbath day. There are other records of this. You'll see a cross-reference there to Matthew chapter 12, 11 through 12. Matthew talks about the fact that Jesus asked them a question and gave them an example. He said, if a man has an animal and he falls in a pit, would you not pull it out on the Sabbath day? And they said, well, of course. And he said, well, is a man not better than a sheep? They were applying the law of the Sabbath to fit their own needs and their own hypocrisy. But I want you to look at verse 10. It says, and looking round about upon them all. This look was quite significant. A lot of people don't believe that Jesus ever became angry. Of course, we know that he cleared the temple on two different occasions, drove out the money changers. But in Mark 3 and verse 5, Mark says, he looked round about upon them with anger. He was angry that they would not want him to heal a man who had a withered right hand. Luke doesn't tell us everything. By putting all of the Gospels together, we get the full picture. But Mark says that look was a significant look because he looked upon the crowd with anger. How would you like to have been on the receiving end of that day? That look was quite significant. So then Jesus performed the miracle without any bodily effort whatsoever. So his enemies could not charge him with laboring on the Sabbath. All Jesus did was speak the words. And those fellows that were trying to catch him, they'd been running their mouth all day. So there was nothing they could say about Jesus speaking words, because Jesus, he didn't do physical work. He simply healed the man. Why were those questions asked? Those questions were asked because Jesus was taking exception to the source of the scribes and the Pharisees' authority. They were challenging Jesus' authority. Jesus is challenging them. Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? The takeaway from these questions this morning is that we are to be following the Word of God, not the tradition of men. We look around in the religious world today and we see all kinds of things that are being done, and we ask the question, well, where in the Bible are we told to do that? Where do we find the authority to do that? And for some things, we do not find that authority and never will find that authority. Well, sorry about the laptop or what you're seeing on the screen. The computer has crashed at least 5 times this morning, and it's done it again. So anyway, another story. But we need to always be asking that question, or asking the question, what is the source of our authority? If we're to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, what is our proof? What is our proof? Can we prove that we all are going to be saved by faith? Yes, we can. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8 and verse 24, so faith is necessary. Can we prove that we cannot be saved by faith alone? Absolutely. James tells us that and gives us great examples in James chapter 2. But faith without works is dead. Works of merit, no works of obedience. Hebrews chapter 11 shows us that when we do what God has told us to do, that He knows then that we have faith. And that pattern is found throughout the Old Testament, both Old Testament and New. Well, so Jesus told us that we need to repent of our sins. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Can we prove that? Yes, we can. Jesus taught that we are to be baptized in order to be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. Can we prove it? Yes, we just did. Many other passages. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 is as plain and simple as it gets. Anyone who can read can understand that. Men will try to change our minds and tell us that it doesn't really mean what it says. But Peter said, the light figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. Well, does it or does it not? Anybody, a child, can understand that. It's part of the salvation process. We can read in Acts chapter 2 that Christ, when we have done what He's told us to do, to repent and be baptized, He will add us to His church. Acts 2 and verse 47, and that we live a faithful life, that we will receive the crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. We can prove that the Bible says that we're not perfect. 1 John 1, 6, 8, and 10. We can also prove that if we're walking in the light, that is the light of God's Word, not the light of man's tradition, but in the light of God's Word, that we have continual cleansing of our sins. And that when we confess the things, the mistakes that we do make, that God will most definitely forgive us. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Yes, we can prove those things. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Jesus said, You better check your authority source. You better check out where you're getting your authority. Is it from your traditions or is it from the Word of God? And that question is good for us as well today. If you're here this morning but have never become a Christian, why not do the things that Jesus taught? If you haven't been faithful, why not take advantage of what Jesus provided? If we can help you, would you come as we stand and as we sing? Lord.